Anytime she has to play with me singing, it is a hard struggle, I promise you. So she deserves all the praise. If y'all want to take a special offering for her, you're more than welcome. I'm sure that she would not decline that. Before we get into our message, I do want to take a minute. This is another topical message. And topical messages, and I've said this before, they're not my wheelhouse. They're not things that I like doing. They take a lot of prep. They take a lot of time. And it's kind of hard to preach. You draw lines in the sand. When you bring up a topic and you telling how God stands on something, you're telling people you can either choose the way that God does or choose other. But bottom line, that's what being a Christian is all about, right? It's standing where God stands. And so while this is a topical one, it's a little less hearted than our last one. Last week we talked about racism. We talked about how that has no place in the church. Amen? Not a single place. Today, we're going to be talking about standards. Standards. We're going to be mainly talking about Paul's life. And it's going to come out of Acts chapter 9. There's two sections there. I want us to bring to mind, it doesn't say what I want right out, but I will bring a text that brings it out. I want us to look at his life first. I want us to put our feet into his shoes and understand where he's coming from. I want us to draw something from another person who lived and breathed and went through the same things that we're going through. But to do that, I want to start off with an illustration. So I need one volunteer who's not shy. One volunteer who's not shy. All right? John, would you do me a favor? Just stand right there, stand up, and if you're brave enough, just loosen your mask so everybody can hear you talk. They're going to hear your answers, okay? All right, so my first lesson is going to be on Paul, but what we're about to do is I'm going to bring up a picture, and I want you to tell me exactly and simply what it is that you see. Don't overthink it, all right? It's a simple picture. I just need you to say, that's a, and then say it, okay? As fast as you can. Now, this is going to judge about where you're going to be in 20 years by how you answer, so no pressure, okay? All right, here we go. You ready? What do you see?
A red circle.
A red circle. Y'all give him a round of applause, right? Great, great. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to throw up another picture, and I want you to tell me exactly what you see as fast as you can, okay? Exactly what you see. Here we go.
A red circle with a red dot.
All right. Thank you so much. Everybody give him a round of applause. That's exactly what I want you to say. A red circle with a dot. How many of you said, that's what I saw too? A red circle with a dot in. There's not a single time, I didn't pick on you, I didn't choose you for a reason, because I got a feeling you would have said something just completely, you're like, that's an eyeball, that's looking this way. I mean, you'd have said something that threw me off, and I wanted somebody who was going to tell me what they saw. It's a circle with a dot in it. Everybody, save for the people who want to mess me up, say this. Now here, I want you to see something, and this is how we think. I want you to notice something. You didn't say, hey, that's a red circle or a white circle with a red line. And when I threw the dot up there, you didn't say, that's a 99% perfect circle. You noticed the one flaw that made it different. Right? That's just how we're operating. That's how we're wired. That's a circle with a dot in it. If I drew a line through the circle, if I smudged out a little bit of the circle, you say, well, it's no longer a circle. It's not connected. A circle is an endless line that loops. It doesn't matter how we do, it is easy to find the negatives. Tell me if I'm wrong. Look back at the whoopings you got as a kid. Are they not vivid? They're not ingrained in the back of your mind like that. It was the worst time of my life. It's a lot harder to remember those birthdays, isn't it? You don't remember every person that was there, but you remember everybody that watched you get a whooping. It's amazing how our minds and how we think about things is always driven to the negative. And the negative is what stands out, and this is why, as we all have a perception, a narrative, if you will, this story of a perfect life. And the world that we live in just makes it even more visually perfect. You look online and you see all the perfect people. All the people with all the money, all the people with all the looks. You see all the people who have perfect presentations. You see the churches with perfect buildings. You see the weddings and the marriages that are just blissful and perfect, and they've never fought. You think about the stories that it always has an expected end. The hero always wins, right? And if he doesn't win that time, he'll win in the next one. He always wins. The villain always loses. There's always a narrative that what has to come will always come. The good guys always win. The bad guys always lose. There's always a perfection that comes with storytelling. But I want us to realize something real quick, and somebody's already said it, that's not my life. It seldom is. You know, and this is what we have to do. We have to reel back the reins on our expectations on everyday people. Well, they said a bad word. Well, yeah, they did. They're not perfect. They're not Jesus. Well, they did something I didn't like. Let's rebel. Let's revolt. Let's throw stones. Let's make sure that everybody knows that my neighbor, that my friend, that person isn't perfect. And we're going to take that dot and we're going to throw it way outside of perspective, because for him to be praised, he must be perfect. How many of y'all know that nobody in this room is perfect? If you looked hard enough, I'm not perfect. Matter of fact, if you Googled my name, you'd get somebody else. It's not me. Matter of fact, there's nothing to boister up. You shouldn't Google me and find, oh, this is James Bradley, the greatest pastor that has ever lived. He's the greatest, and he's the most handsome. None of those things are going to be true, because I am not perfect. My life is filled with dots. I don't have just one. I'm polka dotted. Some big, some small, but I am not perfect. And it's hard to realize in a normal relationship. This is where Christianity meets your everyday life. That when you meet people, the guy that runs into you, that's one polka dot. That's one dot on their life. It doesn't mean that they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that they're out to get you. It doesn't mean that your life is going to crumble down because it's one thing after another. They're just small dots. They're just little things that interrupt this, what we think, our perfect narrative. How many of y'all, when I say the name Paul, you think, that's a good Christian? He's the perfect example of what a Christian should be. He lived his life. He planted churches. He seldom, and there are points, and we're going to bring up one, where he did fall, that he was not perfect. But a man who writes two-thirds of the New Testament, a man that should be praised, a man that gave his life for the cause of Christ, should be praised, honored, adored, and lifted up among men. Never higher amongst our God, because that's what he was living for, so that God would be up above all men. We're going to stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you would. Just a few verses. Acts chapter 9. Verses 19 through 22 reads it like this. He says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And when Saul, certain days with the disciples, were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." This is his conversion story. This is after the road to Damascus. He saw God, knocked him off his horse, woke him up, and he said, "Listen, you are not it." And when he woke up and the scales fell from his eyes and he regained his strength, the first thing that he did is he preached Christ, the Son of God. 21 and 22 continues this story. Listen to what it says there. He says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." How many of y'all, all they saw was this dot on Paul's life? He's not perfect. He's not who he says he is. He says he's a Christian, but I don't believe him. And in case you didn't think it just stopped there, Scroll down a little bit further into verse 26. It says, when Saul, when he was come to Jerusalem, and that's Paul as well, there's a play on Greek and Hebrews there. He says, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to join the church. He says, I want to come and be a part of you. I have received Christ, and I want to join this church. And look what he says. And they essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all what? Afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple. We stated earlier that Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He started more churches than any other person in the Bible. How many of y'all think it was pretty ignorant to turn this man down? Pretty ignorant to say, well, I don't trust you based on your past. God was doing something in Paul's life, but there were still people who were scared, who wouldn't look past his past, and refused to see that God could do a work in somebody's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this word. I pray that even my preaching would not muddy the waters, but Lord, it would bring clarity. And Lord, that word, when it's preached, when it is spoken, when it in places in our hearts, help us to understand the truths of setting a standard. Lord, we love you. We ask your Spirit and your blessings upon this service. Lord, in your Son's name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. I just realized I don't have my notes. Let me throw this up there real quick. In regards to our illustration, in regards to our text, I want us to see one quick thing before we get started. Everyone is quick to see what is not supposed to be there. Listen, if you're a sinner, everybody shake your heads. That's me. People are going to be quick to throw those sins up. That's just how the world works. Paul fought that. Every disciple fought that. Jesus even preached it. He says, if I be the master, you be the servants, and they hated me, how much more are they going to hate you? Listen, being a Christian isn't easy. Living this kind of lifestyle of trying to be the good in this world is difficult when all you're trying to do is to make it better and all people see is what you have done negatively. They're never going to see your good. That's not the world's calling. But if they see Christ in you, now that's a different story. They're going to look back and they're going to put your name and they're going to put titles to you. They're going to say philanderer. They're going to say sinner. They're going to say drug addict. They're going to say all these things. Alcoholic. They're going to tell you all different kinds of things of which you are. But I'm going to tell you something. Christ forgives a whole lot, doesn't he? I'm one to praise him for that fact. I'm not the man I used to be. And praise him for it. But that is not by my works. But by grace alone has he made me who I am today. Thank God I don't have those same battles as I once was. Now I'm not going to tell you that it's easy. And I'm not going to tell you that there are moments of relapse. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm not tempted because I am. But greater is he that is in me than is in the world. I can overcome those things. Sin has no power over me. The only sins that I commit are the ones I want to. But therein lies each of our problems, isn't it? When we want to. We have a sin nature. When preachers get up and we talk about, hey, this is going to take you to hell. Hey, this is going to ruin your life. That hellfire and brimstone kind of preaching. All they're doing is saying the very same thing that I just said. We have a sin nature, a sin problem that we need to say no to. And we can, can't we? Now listen, I don't think a lot of y'all understood that. Because we should have amen so loud that the stained glass windows would have busted open. Here's the thing. I now
that I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life, I have the ability to say no to the negative, to the sin, to the problems in my life. I'm not a product of blood and soil. I'm not a product of my parents. I have the same temptations as my parents, but that doesn't mean that I have to do them. I'm angry like my daddy. I'm as tender-hearted and as emotional as my mama. But that doesn't mean that every time somebody steps on my toes, I get sad and punch them in the face. I can say no. With God's help, I can become the better person. With God's help, I can say no to myself and yes to His will. The real trick here in acknowledging that we always see the negative is that we seldom praise the good. We don't say, hey, you know what? You made one mistake, but the rest of your day, you've done great. We don't look at the parents who, yes, they had flaws. Yes, they did one thing wrong. Yes, they did all these things. But they didn't see all the money that they brought in to feed that kid or to put a roof over its head. Tell me if I'm lying. Because when I'm 3, I could care less what my daddy makes. Anybody else? I don't see the sacrifice, and I don't see the effort, and I don't see all the things that people have done for me because I choose not to see it. All I choose, especially as a 3-year-old, to see is time. I don't see sacrifice. You want to know how to make yourself a better person? You look for things to say good about people. Stop seeing the negatives. And I'm not saying you just say, oh, well, you know, I can't help but see that, you know, he hit me. Well, yeah, he hit you. But there's a lot of other things that you can say that's good about somebody, not just that one thing. We throw ourselves into that niche, into that rhythm, that repetition of always looking at the bad things in one person. Tell me if I'm wrong. There's somebody in our past that has hurt us, and that's the only thing we can think about. Tell me if I'm wrong. Shout me down, and I will stop. I think back at the people who hurt me. Sometimes that's all I can think about when I think of their names. But who knows what they had to do to make that choice? As we keep, there's a text that goes along with this. Romans 13:7, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear unto whom fear, and my favorite part, honor to whom honor. It's easy to pinpoint something, a negative in somebody's life and never honor them because of that negative. It's easy to get a hold of that, and I want us to see that. Well, technical difficulties. It's so aggravating. Here we go. Lessons from the life of Paul. First thing I want us to talk about, my first point, is people will always judge you harder than you judge yourselves. Y'all remember that. That's a truism. You do something wrong, what do? You justify it, right? Now listen, don't lose me. That's something that we all need to learn, especially the young people, because you got a long ways to learn. We always justify ourselves. Well, I did that because I had to, right? I was given no way out. I was between a rock and a hard place. I deserve mercy. I deserve grace. I had to do those things. And we always justify ourselves. But when somebody does something against us, what do we say? Shame on you. You should have never done that. In reality, there is no such thing as a jury of our peers. There is no such thing. Because our peers haven't gone through what we've gone through. They're only similar lives. There's no such thing. So know this, people are always going to judge you harder than you judge yourself. Here's the truth that you and I, we can graduate from this world where we can separate ourselves. We can be different than what the rest of the world does. when we realize this truth and we come to the understanding that we give grace and mercy to people that harm us. We, as Jesus would say it, turn the other cheek. And immediately the world looks back and says, well, how many times do we turn the other cheek, Lord? How many times do I have to forgive the dot that offends me? And that is what? 70 times 7, which in Scripture means endless. It was the number of completion. Used three times to signify a truth that no matter what people ask, if they ask of grace, you give it to them. Even if they don't ask for it. If they've offended you, forgive them. Because the only way this world is going to become a better place is when you realize you act different than the rest of people do. You give grace. You want to be a better person? You want to be a better Christian? You want to know how God would do things? You give grace. You do something different than the rest of the world does. Secondly, we are not the products of what we have done, but rather what we choose to be at this current moment. We're not the product of things that we have done. We are not the sum total of our past actions. Who you were yesterday is not who you are today. Some of us, we had better breakfasts. Some of us, we had a better day already. We're changed. I want you to see something here. One of my favorite authors, he's long since been departed. How many of y'all have ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia? Anybody? Yeah, y'all know who wrote that? C.S. Lewis. Note, it's not three movies, it's seven books. There's a lot more out there, and I have not read all of them. I want to. If I ever find the time, I'll read it. But he made this statement. He says, we are who we pretend to be. We are who we pretend to be. Now let me, and I know that sounds kind of odd, so let me throw this out there real quick. Let's say somebody backends to my truck. Now me and my truck, we have a long history. I love my truck. I don't think I could ever sell this thing. Back when I had money, I bought it. And then when I was out of money, I was stuck with it. It was a part of me. It drove me back and forth from Alabama to North Carolina in college for I couldn't tell you how many times. It has traveled with me through three ministries. It has been faithful. It has never left me on the side of the road unless I ran out of gas. That happened once. It has been a faithful, wonderful truck. But if a man rear-ends me and totals my truck, how many of y'all think? I'm not going to be very gracious. It's going to hurt me on an emotional level, not just a financial. This truck has been everything to me. And if somebody destroys it, yeah, it's going to hurt. I can pretend and I can put my emotions aside. Even though I don't feel gracious, even though I don't feel loving, and even though I feel like I should just back up, run his car over so that he gets as much damage as I do. If I pretend, if I go out there and I push down my emotions and say, listen, it happens. Just so happened it was you and me today. You ever hit somebody and you think, that guy's going to shoot me? Could you imagine if a guy came out and said, oh, it happens? How you just de-escalated a very stressful situation? Being on the receiving end of that, you imagine how different that must have been? Because I pretended that the person who was back there was more valuable than my situation. I became the hero. I became the person who made a bad thing into a good thing. An accident into a mission. I did something. I impacted somebody's life for the good because I pretended to be something better than what I was. Newsflash. None of us are good people. We're all pretenders of some fashion. I love this verse. I don't know if I put it up there, but Paul said this. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Nobody is a bad person as I am. I imagine that Paul understood what C.S. Lewis said hundreds, if not thousands of years later. He said, listen, I am a pretender. I have these notions. I have this narrative that I am flamboyant and I go after everything that life hands me to the fullest extent, and that has left me damaged, and that has left me in pain, and it has left me hurting and broken. But I pretend because I know that every dot has been washed in the blood. That every failure of mine gets turned around. Whatever Satan has done for me for evil, I know that God will turn it for my good, for my benefit, and for the benefit of others. It's high time that you and I understand that we are not like the rest of this world. A few verses in 1 Timothy, verse 15. I did put it up there. I'm such a smart guy. This is the faithful saying of worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Last little bit. Because I don't have my notes, we're getting out early. Aren't y'all happy? Learn my lesson. The capital principle, what you and I, where our Christianity meets the road, is this. That the church and the members should be that we operate under the influence of grace and redemption. That's our wheelhouse. You offend me, guess what? I'm not going to be like the rest of the world. That we pinpoint the negatives in our lives, but we would rather give grace and redemption. Grace when people offend us, redemption when we offend others. I've told this story before, but we have some new faces, so I want us to retell this story because it's one that changed my life. I was a new believer. I was in aviation mechanic college at EOCC. We were at night classes. I worked at U.S. Helicopters across the way during the day, about 8-10 hours a day, and I'd run across the flight line to a college, and I would stay there at nights. I was up from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. I had no life. I was a workaholic. I wanted to better my life. And so I put in the hours, and I did what I could, and I had more money than I had sense. I gave it to everybody. One day, I took my Jeep. I got a brand new toy. Man, if you ever go on my Facebook, I have pictures of it. I had a 12-inch lift on an old YJ. Oh, man, it was awesome. I had an 8-inch spring lift and a 4-inch body lift. It was a death trap. You'd be driving down, the wires would pull, and you have no headlights in the middle of the dark. And I was driving in this Jeep, and I took a wide turn because I couldn't see. My tires were extra wide. I bumped into a guy's taillight, busted it. Of course, I'm nervous at this point because this little bitty car just got monster trucked. I just ruined this guy's. It was just a taillight, praise the Lord. But I knew it was going to be more trouble than what it was worth. What's a taillight? Maybe $40? Maybe. $120 if it's a Corvette. I don't know. I've never had one. But I go in, I was like, who drives such and such a car? I don't remember what it was. Nobody answered. You know the only thing worse than confronting somebody that you've just offended? Is knowing that the person didn't hear you, and you've got to restate it so that everybody can hear it. So I say it again, who drives, a little bit louder, this such and such car? A bigger gentleman, he was twice my size. Tall, shoulders, big boy. And of course, I'm just this scrawny little kid straight out of high school. He goes, I do. I drive it. Why? What happened? He's already mad. Said, I hit your car. You did what? Sorry, if y'all were sleeping, that was the reason. what? I only busted the tail light. You did. And he's panicking. He's throwing his books and his jacket outside, and he's all mad about what had just come about. And he goes out, and he is such a drama queen. Ah, my car! I mean, he's milking this for all it's worth. It is a tail light, people. A tail light. The bulb still worked. It was just the covering. My thoughts exactly. I wanted to laugh at this guy, and I was like, it's just a tail light. But as much as I wanted to laugh at him, he continued to milk this. I was like, I'll replace it. I'll get it tomorrow. I'll bring it here. You don't even have to do anything. I'll even install it. I don't want you touching my car. Fine. He says that if you buy another one, it's not going to match the other one. Y'all get where this is going, right? Some of y'all, you get where I'm coming from. He only saw the negative. He saw that one thing that was going to upset the rest of his life, a tail light. I said, look, man, the Bible tells me if you sue me for my cloak, I'll give you my tunic as well. I'll get you the other tail light if we're good. He was a Christian. I was a Christian. He definitely wasn't acting like it. But it was that moment. God taught me something. I didn't memorize that verse. I didn't know it. But because it was taught to me, and in that very moment, God said, listen, James, you're not going to win this. He's only going to see the negative. You've got to be better than this. It taught me something. God was teaching me a lesson better in a parking lot at our aviation college than He's ever done in any pew. He taught me that I needed to be better. I needed to see the positives and not the negatives. I need to be what he can never be. And I can't do that without his help. I bought him the two tail lights. Yes, I grumbled the whole time. Yes, I don't think he deserved it. Matter of fact, he needed a baseball bat to the other one. What he needed was not what he got. That's called grace. It's what we're called to do. One more set of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. This is the verse that teaches us that we should not look at the negatives in people's lives. He says, know ye not, and y'all pay attention, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we believe that? Yes or no? Heaven's a perfect place. If we let the unrighteous in, guess what? It's not perfect anymore. And it's going to do the same thing this world did. It starts perfect, and the minute that it starts to have sin and unrighteousness in it, guess what? We get what we get when we've done what we've done. He says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to be specific. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves or with mankind. Nor with thieves, nor with covetous, nor with drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be unrighteous. You cannot be a sinner. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven with those things. Y'all say amen to that. Now listen, it sounds really tough right now. You say, preacher, that's really hard. You mean all the people, all the drug addicts, all the drunkards, all the people are going to go to hell without Jesus? Absolutely. But look at what Paul says. He doesn't stop right there. There's one more verse. And in case you can't see it, I bolded it, italicized it, and underlined it. What's he say? And such were some of... That's good stuff right there. Now hold on. Let me just pull back the curtains here. Let's go back one more verse. Paul just said that his church were fornicators and idolaters, adulterers and effeminates, abusers of themselves and their neighbors. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were violators. They were extortioners. And that they could not inherit the kingdom of God until what? They were washed. they were sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Y'all say amen and amen. He says, listen, he says, all of us have problems. All of us have dots. All of us all have these failures about one another. And that's what makes a church. If we were all perfect people, this would not be church. This would be heaven. I'm not going to list my sins. I don't want you to see my dots. But I've got plenty. And I know you do too. I don't know specifically what they are, but I know you're just as polka-dotted as I am. You know what makes me looking at you and me looking at the world any different? I know that you've been sanctified. I know that you have been washed in the blood that is Jesus Christ. I know that you are justified. You want me to know? And I love that play on words. Somebody once told me justified means just if I'd never done it. The only thing that makes you different from the people out there is you made a choice to serve and love God and His commandments. You choose to walk a better path. You choose to look at the white, the 99% white circle, and not that one dot. You choose to be the good that this world desperately needs. You choose to be servants of Jesus Christ. You don't choose to look at the negative. This is where you and I are supposed to be. You want to know what's going to help your marriage? You want to know what's going to help that raw relationship between you and your neighbor? Find something good to say about somebody. Find something good to say about your spouse. Find something good to say about your neighbor. Find something good to say about your church and the church people. Say something good about somebody. Not everybody's 100% evil. Even Hitler had kids. Think about that. He loved somebody. There's always something good to say about somebody. And we need to stop choosing to look at the negatives and look at some positives. One last verse, and I'll let us go. I think this is Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Y'all say this with me. For by grace are ye saved through the faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Stop right there. If we're saved through faith and not by works, look what the next verse is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Your works don't justify you. You're not a good person because you do good things. Y'all shake your heads if you're understanding. I'm not a Christian because I pastor. I'm not a Christian because I pray. I'm not a Christian because I go to church. I'm not a Christian because I read my Bible. I'm a Christian for only one reason and one reason only. And that is because I have believed in Jesus Christ for the redemption of my sins. He has bought and He has cleansed me, and that is the only thing that matters. When Paul started his journey into being Christian, when he got saved on the Damascus Road, and he went to two places, and the two places rejected him because of his past. I want this to stand out to us. Did he stop? He says, well, if the world's going to hell in a handbasket and nobody's going to look at the good, then so be it. I'm done with this. I'm just going to ostracize myself, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to praise God in my own house, and I'm not going to worry about anybody else. Paul did the exact opposite. He says, if the world's only going to see evil, I'm going to show them something good. Your story doesn't stop with your past. Your story starts when you decide to let go and let God have your life and you choose to walk in His paths. Amen? With every head bowed, with every eye closed, we're finishing up 10 minutes early. Praise God. Amen. Your church, your pastor never does that.